Good to be in church. Good to see everybody. Nobody's too melted. Nobody's stuck to the parking lot while walking across it tonight, so I think we'll make it. It's a hot one tonight, but we're thankful for the sunshine. We're thankful for the heat. I know farmers are thankful for it. We got the tomatoes are going to be coming up now in this heat, so I'm thankful for it, even though I'm not equipped for it in my body. I'm a fair weather, cold weather guy, but I am thankful for it. But it's good to be in church tonight, and I'm looking forward to see what God has for us in this service. So if you would, stand with me. Let's turn to page 534. We're going to sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," page 534.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how
open us up with a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are extremely thankful for being able to gather midweek like-minded individuals, brothers and sisters in your precious Son, Jesus Christ. We look forward to hearing the message that you have for us this evening. The Lord, may we apply to our lives to draw closer to you and to reflect Jesus Christ in our life, how we handle things. Just as we go on our daily routine, Lord, may we and honor Jesus at all times. Lord, pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you would, turn with me to page 824. Page 824. We're going to sing this one a cappella. We'll have Ellie play the first note for us. Page 824. "All That Thrills My Soul."
Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. What a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Every need His hand supplying, every good in Him I see. On His strength divine relying, He is all in all to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. By the crystal flowing river, with the ransomed I will sing. And forever and forever praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
Amen. What a beautiful song. Amen. If you would, turn with me to page 339. Page 339. I will sing the wondrous story. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How He left His home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through His loving arms around me, drew me back into His way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faith
was I from many a fall. Sight was gone and fears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with still come o'er me, sorrow's paths I often tread, but the Savior still is with me, by his hand I'm safely led. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Waters at my feet, then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
And you may be seated.
I wonder if we're giving away prize money for the back seats in church tonight. I'm just joking. Wow. I just noticed beforehand, like there's very few people up front and everybody's in the back. Probably didn't want to hear my wonderful singing this evening. Yeah, I was going solo. I was singing. I said, something doesn't sound right here because I hear me. That's not right. I said, yeah. Exactly. Everybody winning the first three rows wins a $50 gift certificate to Kohl's. Amen. 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 Book of Jonah tonight. Amen. You know, what a preacher would do if I just put something in the center there and just kind of rotate it through the whole service. Just rotate. Yeah.
Next project.
Jonah. Amen. No. Jonah chapter number 2, verse number 5. No. Let's go down to verse number 6. Jonah 3, verse 6. For a word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid his robe from off him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, and we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for just being able to be in church tonight. And I thank you for your word, Lord. I pray you'd open our ears and eyes now as we read and we study tonight. Lord, give us what we need. Just help us, Lord, to not just hear, but apply these things, dear God. And Lord, just stay faithful to you, Lord. And thank you again, Lord, that we could have voices to sing unto you tonight. Lord, I pray that you just be glorified and honored now and all that's said and done. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to pick up this evening in verse number, where it says in verse 6, For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, the Bible says. Give me one second here. This is too short for me. Yeah, I felt a little too short. Sorry. Yeah. There we go. All right. So, look here at verse number 6. So the king, he rises from his throne, puts off his robe, covers himself with sackcloth, and then he sat in ashes. Can you imagine that, sitting in ashes? We all know what ashes are. You light a fire, you let the fire burn for a while, then you spray some water on it, you let this sit there for a while, and you come back maybe a day or two later, and then you sit in the middle of them, sit in ashes. But you know, this king here, he realizes something. He realizes, okay, God said that if we don't get things right, if we don't do something to change God's mind with the situation we're in with our city and the violence that's in our city and the wickedness that's in our city, if we don't do something, God's going to destroy this city and us in it. And this city will become a city of ashes. This city will be destroyed. The walls will come down. Now, I don't know if they'll burn it, but in old times it used to get burned. So this king, he puts off his royal clothes. He gets off his throne. He puts on sackcloth, which signifies mourning. And he goes out and he sits in ashes. Sits in ashes. May one lay and sit in ashes now before the Lord, than to go before him someday and realize that all you put the emphasis on now is burned up with fervent heat. You see, it's better to sit in ashes now than for you to get home someday or over to the other side someday and realize that everything we put the emphasis on is now turned to literal ashes, turning to nothing. Take your Bible, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, familiar portion of scripture that we've studied before. But 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse number 7. 2 Peter 3, verse number 7. What the Bible says here. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Jump down to verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You see, someday that we see, everything that we see on this planet and on this planet is going to melt away in a fervent heat. So what foolishness could it be for us to place so much emphasis on the physical, the here and now, when eventually at some point it's going to turn to ashes? Our favorite stuff, our favorite clothes, our favorite car, whatever. If you can put your hands on it, someday it will no longer exist. It is going to be melted with a fervent heat and fire by God. And so this king here, this king realizes real quick, all that I see in my kingdom here as king of Nineveh, if I don't do something to change God's mind, everything I see is gone. My throne, my wardrobe, my servant, it's God's going to destroy this place. So this king realizes it, and he decides to sit in ashes to show his humility towards God, realizing that if God doesn't intervene and change his mind on this thing, everything this king sees is going to be turn into ashes itself. Take your Bible and look at Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 25. Deuteronomy 2:25. This man sits in ashes. Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 25. Now this is a very interesting verse. Look what it says. Verse number 25. This day will I begin, talking to Moses and the children of Israel, as they begin to enter into the promised land, says God, the Lord says, this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. You want to know who spread the news of the children of Israel coming up out of Egypt? And you better take notice, God. God said, I'm going to spread the news, the report, God says in verse number 25, that nations are, the dread of you and the fear of you is going to come on all nations under the whole heaven. So Nineveh, over to China, over to wherever, it's spread out, the whole heavens, underneath the whole heavens. God told the children of Israel, the news of you is going to spread to every nation. They're going to know about me, the true God. And it makes me wonder, as all these years later, that this news at Nineveh, or it's been passed down through Nineveh, that they know of the true God. And what the true God says, if he says it, it's going to come to pass. And this puts the fear of God in this king. Now look back over at Jonah again. So this king puts off his robe, gets off his throne, puts on sackcloth, sits in ashes, and then he makes a decree. Verse number 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. Both man and beast. It's very interesting. Why do the beasts need not to eat anything or feed on anything or drink anything? Why would you put sackcloth on a beast? Makes you wonder. Like all of a sudden, say you're a farmer here in Nineveh. You got sheep, you got goats, you got cows, you got oxen. I don't know, whatever you got out there. And this decree, this proclamation comes down from the king. And the king's saying, listen, not only you to not eat or taste anything or drink anything, but neither your beast as well. Your animals that you have, they're not to eat anything, they're not to drink anything, and they're to put on sackcloth. Wow. They're to put on sackcloth. And cry mightily unto God. Now, we read this verse the other day, but look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You see, man's sin, and by man sinning from the very beginning, brought a curse upon this world. And even the creatures that God created suffer because of man. They're under the curse of sin, just like man's under the curse of sin. But look at Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. But the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. So not only do we should, groan within ourselves and travail with ourselves, waiting for that day to where God will give us a new body in heaven someday. What a wonderful day that will be. To where, brethren, they'll think about this. No more grief, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more operations, no more death. It'll be perfect, it'll be right, and everything will be good, pure, holy, and righteous. What a day that will be. And the Bible says that we should groan for that day. We should desire that day when everything will be made right. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for that day, not only just for a new body. I can't wait for that day to where everything is done righteously. To where there's right judgment. The right judgment. Jesus Christ, during a 1,000-year reign there, that he's sitting on that throne and he will judge righteously. Nobody's going to get away with anything. I don't like it when people take advantage of other people. I don't like that. I don't like people that scam other people. I don't like people that run over other people and take advantage of them. But someday, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will not allow it, and everything will be done right and correct. So not only do we desire that day, but I believe these scriptures are showing that even so, the animals and God's creation as a whole desires when it gets back to the way it should have been from the very beginning. The trees, the ocean, the animals, all of God's creation, it gets back to the way it should have been back there in a garden. Take your Bible, look at Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 12, and look at verse number 4. Jeremiah 12, verse 4. Jeremiah, chapter 12, verse number 4. The Bible says here, remember now, this king of Nineveh said, listen, even your animals aren't to eat or drink, and you're to put sackcloth on your animals. Look what verse 4 says in Jeremiah chapter 12. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. Look here, take your Bible also, look at Jeremiah, look at verses 10 and 11, same chapter of Jeremiah. Chapter 12, verse 10. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. Listen, man's sin, man's corruption, man's wickedness even affects creation. It affects the land. It affects the animals because of man's corruption and because of man's sinful ways. Look at Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Look at verse number 3. I'm sorry, Hosea 4 verse 1. Hosea chapter 4. Look at verse 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy. Look what he says. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea shall also shall be taken away. So not only does man suffer for the consequences for sin, the land suffers, the sea, the fish in the sea suffer, the animals suffer, the fowls and the beasts of the field because of man's sin. Think about this for a moment. Think about a country, a warring, two warring countries, and they're dropping bombs or whatever on the land. Not only is it taking out men, but it's also affecting animals. It's affecting the land as a whole. Farmland destroyed, where you could grow crops. It's destroyed because of man's wickedness and man's fighting among themselves. Now look, I'm not a tree hugger tonight. I'm not saying we go out here and hug every tree and try to say, what I'm saying is that what we do affects everything around us. Our sin affects everything around us, and this is not the way it was supposed to be from the very beginning. It wasn't supposed to be this way. From the very beginning, animal didn't eat another animal. Now, today, in the hour we're in, you can still eat an animal. Okay? I like steak, so we can have steak today. But in the very beginning, it was not that way. It was not set up that way. In the garden, God didn't set it up that way. But someday we'll get back to that. So here, the king of Nineveh makes even the beast of the field to put on sackcloth and to not eat or drink anything. Very interesting. So, these actions by both man and beast are an outward show of repentance towards God, which in turn should be coming forth from a broken and a contrite heart. They show true contrition. These people here in Nineveh and the king also show contrition, agony, and tears over their rebellion, wickedness, and sin towards the holy God. These actions cannot save them from their wickedness, their violence, or their sin. Yet what it does accomplish is that it shows God, the God of heaven and earth, that one is broken over these actions and seeks mercy and grace from him. Take your Bible, look at Jonah chapter 2 again real quick. So they're crying out mightily unto God, and they're crying out, and the king says in verse 8, Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. The king's putting out a proclamation to these people. He says, not only do I want you to fast, I don't want you eating or drinking anything. I want you putting on sackcloth. We're sitting in ashes. But then that's just not good enough, the king says. The king says, I want you to cry mightily unto God. I want you to cry mightily unto God and let every one of you turn from your evil way and from the violence that's in your hands. Now, this king makes a statement right after that because he doesn't know that if we do these things, God's automatically going to forgive us. God's going to spare us. This king doesn't know that because he says in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent? Basically, God changes mind from what he's set on doing right now to the nation or the city of Nineveh. But this king, he's like, we're going to do all that we can do to try to persuade and change the mind of God from destroying us. Let everyone cry mightily unto God, and everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence. Some action needs to take place. Some action. We want some action. The king says, I want some action taking place, not just some mere words. Your action showing to God that you're crying out to him and you're willing to turn from your evil way and from the violence that's in your hands. Take your look. Take your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 12. This is repentance. Matthew chapter 12, and look at verse 41. Lord Jesus Christ talking about the city of Nineveh in Matthew chapter 12. And this is what the Lord Jesus says about Nineveh in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. It says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jesus Christ said in verse chapter 12, verse 41 here, he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? Because the men of Nineveh repented. Well, what was their repentance? What was their repentance they showed? They stopped eating food. They stopped drinking water. They put sackcloth on them and they sat in ashes and cried mightily unto God, and they turned from their evil way and the violence and the wickedness that was in their hands. That's repentance. And we're missing it in churches today. It's sad to where churches want to take repentance or repent out of the hymn book. Repentance is vital in a Christian's life, and not only in a Christian's life, in a sinner's life. All right? Repentance doesn't save you, but what repentance does do is show God that you're serious. Repentance towards God. Now look at Psalm 34 real quick. Look at Psalm 34 and look at verse number 11. This is David speaking. Psalm 34 and verse number 11. So the Lord Jesus Christ refers to what the men of Nineveh and the king did as repenting. And Jesus said that they'll rise up in the judgment and they'll condemn that generation because they repented. They turned from their evil ways and repented towards God and asked God to spare them from destruction. And God answered their prayers. God did not destroy that city of Nineveh. And here you have Jesus coming and preaching to the nation of Israel, his people, and they don't hear him. They won't hear him. Jesus said, repent. Repent. They that are sick need not a physician, but they that are whole need not a... Need not a physician. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, sometimes my brain gets like scrambled eggs up here, so forgive me if I don't get it right away, okay? So Psalm 34, look at Psalm 34, and look at verse number 11. The Bible says here, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And then verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Jesus said basically the same type of thing that David's saying here. Jesus said, repent, turn to him, trust him, put your faith and trust in him. Repentance towards God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. David says here that God draws nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, teach you the fear of the Lord, a broken and a contrite heart. These people in Nineveh feared God. They feared God. I believe they feared what God was getting ready to do. They showed fear to God, and God delivered them, because I believe when they sat down there in sackcloth and ashes, they were coming to God with a broken and a contrite spirit. They were showing true contrition, and they were broken over the wickedness that they had committed there in that city. Take your Bible and look at 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 8. What the Bible says here. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that this same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We're going to look at these verses here for a moment. Brethren, I believe something that's missing today, and I heard something said the other day, and it really bothers me. And it bothers me today when it comes to evangelism, getting out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what bothers me today with evangelism is what it seems to be missing in a lot of how people go out to evangelize people is the one thing that's always missing in a lot of men's, the way they talk about evangelism, is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It seems like it's something that's not even there. Like, it's not even mentioned. It takes both man and God, a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior. Man can do nothing of himself to save himself. So I'm not preaching a work salvation, but I'm also not a Calvinist to where if I just stand here, I'm born one of the elect, or I'm born that I'm not one of the elect. No, I believe man does his part and God does his part. And what I think missing today in our churches is individuals showing repentance, showing sorrow and contrition for sinning against a holy God. I know when I got saved, I realized, look, and people talk about lordship salvation to where you got to repent of every sin that you know, and that's the only way you can get saved. That's nonsense. You can't repent of every sin you know. I don't even remember what I did yesterday, much less 30 years ago. But what God does require of us is to acknowledge what we are before Him. Not repenting of every sin, but realizing that I am a sinner. That I am a sinner. I am a sinner that needs to be saved. Not the sins. I am a sinner. It's not what I've done. It's who I am. I'm corrupt. Outside of Jesus Christ, I'm corrupt. And so to me, repentance is when you realize what you really are before God. That should produce some godly sorrow. Like, Lord, I'm sorry. God, I'm wicked. I'm undone. And without you, I'm hopeless. Repentance. Contrition. A brokenness. I know when I got saved, I got broken. I got broken before God because of who I am and how good He was. That He, God, would be willing to die for me, a sinner, blows my mind away. Every time I sing some of these songs, sometimes I'm blown away that God would die for me and shed His blood for me. Because I know who I am. I know who I am. When I look in the mirror, I realize I'm vile, I'm undone. Outside of Jesus Christ, I have no hope. And what's missing today is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. That is what's missing today. Take your Bible, look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse number 9. John 8 verse 9. You know, you can be convicted by your own conscience, but not by the Holy Spirit. Just because someone's convicted doesn't necessarily mean it's coming from God. Look at John chapter 8 and look at verse number 9. John 8 verse number 9. And they which heard it, they brought this adulterous woman to Jesus Christ. They threw her out at His feet and they want to kill her because she was caught in adultery. Jesus says some things in verse number 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they fell down and told the Lord Jesus Christ that they were sorry. No, they walked away from the greatest of them to the least of them, from the eldest to the last. They left. They were convicted by their own conscience. They were convicted by their own conscience because their own conscience bore witness to their actions that they were wrong with what they were doing. They were railroading this woman. Yes, this woman was sinning, but they also said that she was in the very act. Well, she's in the very act, then they should have brought the man as well with the woman. because he's just as guilty as she is. But see, they only bring the woman and they realize we're not doing right, but we're just trying to catch Jesus Christ, to catch him in something. Jesus says what he says, and they got convicted by their own conscience and they walked away and didn't pursue the matter with Jesus. You see, our own conscience can convict us. But has there been a time in your life where the Holy Spirit of God has convicted you of your sins? That's the question. So take your Bible and look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John 16, and look at verse 7. Again, very familiar portions of Scripture. John chapter 16, and let's look at verse number 7. John 16, verse 7. Look what the Bible says here. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, look what Jesus says, I will send him unto you. Okay? Now, I believe everybody in this room believes this. I hope so. So Jesus says, I go away. But when I go away, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He says, I go away and I will send the Comforter to you, the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of God. But look what he says in verse 8. And when he is come, who? The Holy Spirit of God. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Okay, so who is that? Those are sinners. Okay, he will reprove who? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit of God, when he comes into this world, he's going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, that you're a sinner, that God's righteousness and you need a Savior. And if you don't have your sin forgiven and the righteousness of God imputed to you, you will face then the judgment of God. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit will reprove. Well, what's the word reprove mean? It means to charge with a fault to the face, to convince of a fault or to make it manifest, to excite a sense of guilt. That's Holy Ghost conviction. You see, the Holy Ghost plays a part in salvation in a sense that when the Holy Ghost gets involved with this, the Holy Ghost ought to bring conviction upon your heart that you're a sinner in need of the righteousness of God. But sometimes we short-circuit it. Let me ask you a simple question. Every time a couple, if they get married and they come together, doesn't mean that they're gonna have a pregnancy every time. It takes two to tango, and it takes both the Lord Jesus Christ and a seeking sinner to produce the new birth. But today we leave out the Holy Ghost of God and we just say, if a man just does this, this, and this, then man's saved. Well, is the Holy Ghost involved at all? Well, you say he's always involved. Is he? No. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Is the Lord Jesus at the time of salvation knocking on an individual's heart door, so to speak? Is the Holy Spirit of God involved in that new birth? You see, I think what we're missing today is we're missing Holy Ghost conviction and we're missing the Holy Ghost working even within our services because we just go through methods now. We just go through methods that if you just do this, then you're in. And I think today you got a lot of stillbirths. Brethren, it not used to be this way. I might not have a proper English there, but it didn't used to be this way. It didn't start, this stuff didn't start till with Moody and Finney. Just read about them. This stuff didn't start. The what we got today of this hyper soul winning evangelism to just try to get somebody into the kingdom of God. None of us in this room can get anybody into the kingdom of God. It takes the Holy Spirit of God. And so my question to someone who claims to be saved, did the Holy Spirit of God deal with your heart? Were you underneath Holy Ghost conviction? That's a serious question. Well, I said, I don't care what you said. To me, you don't have to say anything. I don't think you have to say anything to be saved. I believe that. I believe you're sitting in that pew, God's dealing with you, all of a sudden you stood up, if we did an altar call or something, you stood up, and you didn't have to say a word, boom, I think you get saved, because God sees the heart. God sees the heart. What does a mute man do or a mute woman who don't have vocal cords? What do they do to get saved if it's the words we speak? It's not the words we speak, it's the heart. It's the heart. And you say, preacher, why are you talking about this tonight? Because God saw the heart of the people of Nineveh, and what was in the heart came out in the actions. What was in the heart? They got broken. They got a broken and a contrite spirit. They got serious with God, and those, that seriousness that started in here came out with their actions. God, they cried mightily unto God. They cried, I don't know what they said, but I don't know if they were praying out, God, save us. God, we're sorry. God, please forgive us. We're the violence and the wickedness of our hands. They sat in ashes. They put on sackcloth, and God saw it. You say, well, preacher, that's work salvation. That's not work salvation. Because the king went on to say, if God will turn, we don't even know if this is going to work, but we're gonna pray and ask God to help us. This is serious matters today. You listen to old-time preachers, and they preach almost a whole different kind of gospel that's being preached today. A whole kind of different. B.R. Lakin, R.G. Lee, Sammy Allen. I mean, some of these old-time preachers. Read about John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, and he also wrote Grace Abounding. How long that man struggled with his burden of sin before he finally got in. Read about it. Hudson Taylor, read about it. You didn't have this hyper child evangelism stuff till Moody and Finney. It did not exist. You read Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You put out the message and then you let the people hold the rock. But today it's like, no. Just believe in Jesus and you're good to go. You're fine. Yeah, but was the Holy Ghost in it? Was the Holy Spirit involved with it? I'm afraid today, many just, they say the right words, but it was the Holy Spirit involved in the transaction. And if the Holy Spirit was not involved in the transaction, you can say you believe till you're blue in the faith. If God isn't bringing conviction upon you and knocking upon your heart door to come in, you're going nowhere because it takes two. And we're missing it today. And you know what? Why are we missing it today? Because I believe the church is lazy. We're lazy. We're lazy. We're lazy today. And I'm not talking about this church here. I'm talking about the church as a whole. We're lazy. You know why? Because what I think changes things is prayer. The fervent prayer. Tears. Time spent in a prayer closet shedding tears over lost loved ones. How much time have we spent in prayer this week? But it's a lot easier just to lead somebody in some prayer. Brother, I'm not being mean. That's what's missing. We've gotten lazy. We've gotten slothful. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By the word of God. By Jesus. Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Jesus said that. Jesus said, you can't come to the Father except I draw you. And so I ask you tonight, when you got saved, was the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, drawing you unto himself? Was he wooing you? Was he speaking to your heart and drawing you and trying to bring you into fellowship with him? Or was it just a mere words that you spoke in transaction? That's a serious question. I knew when I got saved that God was dealing with me about my soul. I knew it. I knew when I knelt down there at that pew, I knew it. My wife had already gone up forward in that small, tiny church, but I knew when I was sitting there, that Holy Spirit was saying, get up, you better get up. Now, it wasn't no audible voice, but in my spirit, I knew God was dealing with me, and I knew I better do business with God. And as soon as I stepped off, boom, changed. Changed. Ain't never been the same since. That's what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit of God moving in services. When's the last time the Holy Spirit, you think, moved in our services? Brethren, Laodicean church, Jesus is on the outside knocking to come in. See how many people are here Wednesday night? How serious people take church? How serious people take their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Everybody that's here on Sunday should be here on Wednesday nights. Unless you got a job and you got to work, I understand that. But if you can be here and you're just sitting at home, just to sit at home, I love you, but you ought to be in church. Say, preacher, you're mean. No, I'm not being mean. If you love Jesus Christ as much as you say love, you love Jesus Christ, you'd be in church every time the doors were open. If all of a sudden I said we're going to have church Friday night and nothing, you don't got nothing planned, you ought to be in church. Not because of me, but because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died for the church. You know who the church is? It's not this physical building. It's you. You make up the church. He died for the church. Ought not our lives revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, don't take me wrong. I know we have jobs. I get that. I get it. But I'm talking about, I'm just going to stay home because I just don't feel like going to church. It ought not to be that way, brethren. It ought not to be that way. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is sent. In John chapter 16, Jesus said he will come, and when he comes, he will prove the world of sin. You know, take your Bible and look at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to close up with these verses here. Look at Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 37. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Peter just got done preaching, day of Pentecost. And Jesus says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, I know we're in a transition period there, but Peter says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, take your Bible and look at Acts. We're going to come back to Acts. Go look at Acts chapter 16. Put your hand there. Look at Acts 16. And at the same time, in Acts 16, go look over at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66 and Acts chapter 16. We're going to put these two together and close out, Lord willing, here. Isaiah 66 and Acts 16. Look what the Bible says here. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Read these verses first. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." Look at this next verse though. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." You see that? The Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the God who created all things, says in verse 2, "But to this man will I look." So God says, I will look. And there's verses in the Bible, I forget where it's at now, that the Bible talks about the eyes of the Lord going to and fro through the earth. The Lord seeing all that's done in the earth. And what is God's eyes looking for? He's looking for a man, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Verse number 5. Jump down to verse 5, Isaiah. Look what it says here. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at my word." See what it says? "Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." You see, look at verse number 3. I'm going to put this together. God just got done saying through Isaiah that God looks for the poor, contrite, and those that tremble at his word. Verse 3. "He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offer an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations." Look at verse 4. This is talking about God. God's talking here. "I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer." You see that? You see, God says these people were just going through the religious motions. They were killing a lamb as if it was a dog. They were just going through the oblations. Their heart was not in it. They were going through it formally, but their heart wasn't after God. And God says, "I will choose their delusions and will bring fear upon them." Because why? Why, God? Why, God, would you bring delusions and fears upon them? Because God says, "Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not." And then he goes on to say in verse 5, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at my word. for your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. You know what? You stand for right. You stand for the word of God. You stand for holiness. You stand for godliness. You stand for righteousness. You stand for these things and try to live these things out in your life. Your brethren are going to hate you. And they're going to say, why do you have to be this way? Why can't we just all get along? Why can't we all just agree to disagree? No, my friend, holiness is holiness. Godliness is godliness. Why can't we just use different Bibles? You're causing division saying that you can only use a King James Bible. No, I'm not causing division. The Word of God's causing division. And they say here in Isaiah's time, they say, let the Lord be glorified. Can't we all just get together and sing Kumbaya unto God? No. No. We can't join hands and say, let the Lord be glorified. And Isaiah says here, the Lord says through Isaiah, but he shall appear to your joy and they shall be ashamed. Why? Because they trembled at God's word. They trembled at God's word. Now, back over to Acts. They trembled at God's word. In the book of Acts, verse 14, you have Paul and Silas. They come into Thyatira, and they meet a woman here, and it's very interesting. In chapter 16, verse 14, the Bible says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Look at this next verse, very interesting. Whose heart the Lord opened. Did she open her own heart? No, God opened up her heart. The Bible says the Lord opened her heart that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Look what it says in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This girl is possessed with an unclean spirit. Look what it says in verse 17. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which showeth us the way of salvation. She ain't saying nothing wrong there. She's saying exactly what is correct. They are the servants of God, and they are showing forth the way of salvation, but it's the wrong spirit. It's the wrong spirit. It's a spirit of divination. She's saying the right words, the wrong spirit. Brethren, we can say the right words, but we can say the right words with the wrong spirit. And God, who knows the spirits of all men, he knows why we say and why we're saying it the way we say it. And so this woman here, she's saying the right things. She's saying the right things about Paul, and she's following them for days. But look what the Bible says here in verse number 18. And this she did, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So this girl's following Paul and the disciples these days. And she's saying these words. But Paul's like, something's not right here. And it's grieving him in his spirit. And he realizes what he's dealing with. And he's dealing with an unclean spirit that's saying the right words. Who's the hardest to deal with? Religious spirits. The religious spirits are the hardest to deal with. And religious spirits can sit within a church building. Jesus, when he went and preached in a synagogue, you had people cry out, standing up there in a synagogue. That's why it's so important as those that are saved to come in here with the right spirit. That's why it's so important to sing out to God with the right songs and with your voice lifted up to God. Because unclean spirits do not like a holy atmosphere. So Paul rebukes the spirit. Now I'm getting somewhere with this. So he comes to Lydia, she gets saved, her household, Paul's preaching, he's going through, he casts out this evil spirit, but it causes problem in the city. Pay attention. Verse 19, and when her masters saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. This is catching the whole town seeing what's going on now. This girl made these guys a lot of money because she had a spirit of divination. Look, just because somebody says something in the future and it comes true, doesn't mean it's coming from God. Spirits can manipulate and do things out there. Unclean spirits can do things out there. So just because this girl made much gain for her masters. Look what the Bible says, verse 20. and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So get the picture here. This jailer, he knows what's happened. He knows what these men did. He knows that Paul supposedly has power enough to cast out this unclean spirit from this girl. The Lord Jesus Christ brought deliverance to this young lady. She no longer has the spirit of divination. Her masters realize this. They're so mad, they drag them to the magistrates. They beat them, and then they give them to the jailer. And the jailer appears to be so mad with them, he thrusts them into the inner prison. "And we'll show you what you did to our market here. You destroy our city. You do all this jailer." But look what the Bible says in verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." So they're singing loud enough and they're praying loud enough to where people around them can hear them. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, or the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose." You know what I think that's a picture of? People praying and singing in church, and the bands and the scales falling off their eyes and off their heart for an opportunity to see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I ain't saying they're getting saved. What I'm saying is that those blinders are falling off and they're getting clear insight of what God's done for them. But how did it occur? It occurred because two men were willing to get thrown into a prison. They were willing to get beat. They were willing to get thrust in there. And they give glory to God in their situation at midnight. They're praying, they're singing praises to God, and there's an earthquake. All of a sudden, all the doors are open, all the bands are loose. Basically, every prisoner in there can run free because of what's happened here. And all of a sudden, verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep," this man's asleep on the job. He's asleep on the job. "And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." He's like, "I'm in a bad spot now. We're done." But verse 28, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" This man shook up. This man shook up. It makes me wonder what this man was hearing Paul and Silas pray. It makes me wonder what this man, what songs he was hearing them singing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes me wonder what Paul and Silas were talking about there in that prison cell. And all of a sudden, when this earthquake happens and this jailer wakes up, he realizes he's in trouble. He's taken this sword. He says, "I'm going to kill myself. I'm done. If this word gets out, all these prisoners are gone. They're going to kill me for letting them all loose." And Paul cries out and says, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." And this man comes running in with a light, trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they say to him, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." You believe on Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, sir. You'll be saved, sir. And this man, some people say, "Well, say, well, this man, he was already in a broken spot." This man has shown contrition before Paul and Silas. This man is literally shook up both physically and internally, spiritually. He shook up over the situation. Not just by the physical earthquake that took place, but I think he shook up by, who are these men? Who are these men? Who is the God? Who is the God of these two men? Who is this Jesus Christ that they're singing about? What is this salvation they're talking about? Why do they pray the way they... What is wrong with these two men? We just beat them. We just put stripes upon them. They are now sitting in prison, yet they show so much joy in a situation that they're in that they can still pray and glorify their God. What kind of God is this? You see, the Holy Spirit got in on that thing. This man come in with a light, trembling, and he cries out to these guys, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul says to him, "You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And this man gets saved. And not only does he get saved, his whole house gets saved. You know, the Bible says in Romans 2, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." When you realize how good God is, it should lead you to a brokenness of how bad we are, but how good our God is. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And you know what I believe those people of Nineveh and the king saw? I believe they saw the goodness of God. I believe the king saw the goodness of God. You see, God just didn't bring judgment down upon them. God gave them 40 days to make this thing right. God says, "I'm going to give you 40 days. That's good. That's the goodness of God. I'm about to close here, but didn't God show you goodness in your life before you were saved? Wasn't there a time in your life before you were saved that God could have taken you out if he wanted to take you out? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. But the goodness of God led us to repentance. It led us to the Savior. It led us to Jesus Christ. It led us to cry out to him, call out to him for salvation. And then he grants it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Even Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. Lord, I pray these things made sense, dear God. Lord, I pray you'd help us, dear God, to always have a broken and a contrite heart, dear God. Lord, help us, Lord, to never let our hearts get hard, God, but help us our hearts to always be supple, Lord, and mendable and bendable, dear God, for your glory and your honor. Lord, help us to always walk softly with you. Lord, help us always to walk with a humble attitude, dear God, realizing, Lord, that outside of you, dear God, we're nothing. Lord, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope. There is no hope. And Lord, so I'm thankful tonight, dear God, that you provide a perfect salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm thankful tonight, dear God, when I cried out to you, dear God, you saved my soul. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to live in the light of that. I pray you'd help me to live the rest of my life and the rest of my days for your glory and your honor. So Lord, help us as we go forward in our life, dear God. Lord, help us to stay faithful and help us to continue to fight the good fight of faith, Lord. And Lord, help us to put out there a true gospel, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to spend more time, dear God, in prayer that we might pray that the Holy Ghost would bring conviction upon those that are lost in our life, that they would feel convicted, dear God, of their sin before you. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit will work upon the lives and their hearts. So Lord, help us, Lord, to stay faithful, and we'll give you the glory and honor for it. We pray these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.